Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you this morning because of your greatness, God. Your greatness that overcame death, hell, and the grave. It is the victory in which we cling to, God, because it is the victory that won us here this morning, the fullness of our redemption. You went into the grave, and there was not so much of a fight, God, because there is no match for your power. But you took the keys, God, and you rose again, and you're seated now at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us this morning, that we might boldly come before the throne of grace, the mercy seat of righteousness, and anything we ask, we have an intercessor. We have someone who stands in the gap for us because of your blood. So we give you the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Hit the lights for me, brother. Illuminate me. Again, just a heartfelt welcome from us here at the Family Worship Center for all of you that are here this morning, choosing to worship with us and to hear God's word. We had a wonderful, wonderful time out at Sunrise Service, and I can see that it has just continued here this morning with the presence of the Lord. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles this morning, John chapter 3, very familiar passage of Scripture, John chapter 3. We're going to be starting in verse 16. I've titled this message, Come, Rest in the Love of God. Come, Rest in the Love of God. John chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to read through 21. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I want to encourage us this morning with this word to rest in the Lord, to rest in our Savior, Jesus Christ, because this is the only place of rest. We read in John chapter 3, one of the most familiar scriptures that many people in the Western world know by heart, but it is through the verses of 17 through 21 that most people don't know, that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but he was come into the world that he might save it. And so many people bypass these scriptures in believing that, well, God loves the world, so he sent his Son. Therefore, he is available to all of us. All we have to do is acknowledge him, and then we might be saved. But that's not what the Word of God says. The Bible says that we must be born again. And acknowledgement is simply put like this, as the Bible says, even the devils in hell know and believe and shudder, because they acknowledge that God is who that he says he is. But at the same time, they are not surrendered to him. And because of that, they are not known by him. But I can tell you, to be born again, you must surrender to the Lord. You must forsake the old life and come into the new. I want to break that down just a moment before I move on in some scriptures. But what I'm trying to say by that is that in this life, we exhaust ourselves. Does anybody here have a day job? Most people. Every day you're working towards something. You're working to raise your children. You're working to put food on the table. You're working to get dinner done. Everything you do is in some form of work, some form of exhaustion in your life. And I can tell you, the fallen nature of man is constantly working. It's constantly moving. And why do we do the things that we do? Because we love them. Why do you polish your boat and go fill it up with the hard-earned money that you use? Because you love to go fishing. Why do you go and take your kids on trips? Because you love your kids and you love enjoying time with them. That's why you spend the money that you work so hard to obtain to get there. Your love is towards those things. And so what Jesus is expressing in John 3 is, he's saying light has come into the world. And men hated the light because their deeds were evil. They loved the darkness. They put forth all of their exertion to live in the darkness. And when light came to expose it, to bring clarity to it, men said, I love this more than I love the light. And folks, all that darkness does is exhaust us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've given your life to Jesus. You're born again. Can you remember the day that you came into the rest of salvation? You remember the day that you forsook sin and you realize that it no longer has the bounding that it had on your life before, and you go, I'm free. I'm free, for the Spirit has made me free, and I'm free indeed. Anybody here remember that moment in their life? I do. I remember the exhaustion that I felt in the depths of my sin. And this is what it's saying. It's saying that men love darkness and they're exhausted in it. You're exhausted in your abilities. You're exhausted at your jobs. You're exhausted at home with your family because all your life is building up for is death. I watched a sermon one time where a guy gave a great illustration. He had this super long piece of rope. Just imagine it for me this morning. I don't have one, but just imagine it. This extremely long piece of rope, and he just taped about 2 inches of the very end of it. And he said, this 2 inches of tape is your lifespan on the earth. And he said, we work about an inch and a half of it all of our life. We work to, what's retirement age now? 80? Probably. You work all your life and then you try to fit in the golden years in the last 15 to 20 years of your life. That's what he was saying. And he says, but look at all of this eternity that is afterlife. And he said, we're trying to do all these things in this little bit of life that is going to affect the entirety of eternity. And we're working towards the wrong thing. We're exhausting ourselves towards the wrong thing. And it's not just lost people, it's saved people. All of our efforts are going into things that do not matter eternally, that do not matter spiritually. That's the reality of our life. Every day we're grinding in, we're grinding out. What's the economy today? Are we worried about the border tomorrow? Are all these Western problems that we have these struggles and we're exhausting ourselves over them. We're exhausting all that we have, all of our strengths in them. And the Lord is saying, why are you doing this? Why are you exhausting yourselves in these things that don't matter? Now, I'm not saying call in on Monday and say, the pastor said not to exhaust myself here anymore. Please don't do that. I don't want any of the businesses calling me in Indian Town or Okeechobee or wherever you work. That's not what I'm saying. But I can tell you, there is a weary soul in all of us. And how many of you know, before Christ came into the world, there was nothing but darkness. There was no righteousness that was found in man. How many of you know that even our best efforts, when we've exhausted, you know, I've not drank in 2 weeks. I've not smoked a cigarette in 6 months. I'll tell you, I've been sober for 13 years. And I've done my best to stand up to that and to not fall into those issues and areas and temptations of my life. But if it was up to me alone to be good enough to not do that, I would be exhausted. And so the word says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the reason he's saying that is because all that we can do in our best effort isn't good enough. And God saw that. And he had care for that. He had compassion on that in us, that he watched us day in and day out, millennia after millennia. That's the wrong amount of time, I know. We've probably not been around that long. Is that the wrong amount of time, millennia? Yeah, I'm not an educated man. But you just put in there what is right. Amen? Centuries, how's that? Centuries. That God has watched mankind try to be good and fail miserably. And all along, God was preparing the world to receive a son that whoever believed on him might not perish in their exhaustion, might not perish in the evil nature that our sin nature was, but that anyone that believed on him might have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? It means you don't have to run any longer. It means you don't have to drink any longer or do drugs any longer. You don't have to sleep around any longer. You don't have to look over your shoulder. You don't have to lie any longer. You don't have to bring your best efforts forth and trying to be good. You don't have to be righteous in yourself. You don't have to do any of these things in your own ability, because we can fall into the loving arms of Jesus, and where we can't walk, he'll carry us. That's what John 3 is expressing. It's saying that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believed in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And God did send his son into the world. But he didn't send them in here to condemn you. He sent you in here to save you. See, many people's problem is with Jesus and saying, well, Jesus just doesn't love everybody. No, the Bible says God so loved the world. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares for you enough that he would send his only son to die for you, that in him your sins might be abolished. They might be removed and his righteousness be put on you. He sent him to save you. What a Savior this is in Christ Jesus that we serve this morning, that we sang about. Oh, praise the name. Oh, praise him. Why are we saying that? Because I remember what it's like being lost. I remember what it was like being in sin. I remember what it was like my soul being weary, being tired, being exhausted, not having time for my wife, not having time for my kids, not having time for my family, not having time for church, not having time for all. I remember what it's like trying to do my best to do all the things and not being able to do any of them as well as I wanted to. But God so loved the world that he sent his son, that whoever believed in him, that in him, in the light, our deeds might be made manifest, which everyone would be able to see them. They would see us being successful in the moments of our life. They would see us being able to overcome things that other people weren't able to overcome. And then they would look on us and go, how are you surviving while all of us are getting by? You know what the answer is? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And he lives in me. My life is in his light. I rest in him. You know, the King James Version says that your deeds may be wrought with God. Anybody read the King James anymore? It's on your phone app. You just got to go to a different one. But it says to be wrought with God. Do you know what wrought means? To work out. Because in Christ Jesus, he works out the things of our life that we can't. Have you tried to be good? Have you tried to carry the load? Have you tried to be the best you that you can be? And you still wind up on your face exhausted? It's because you've rested in the wrong thing. You love being the center. You love being in control. You love your life going the direction that you want it to go. You love darkness. And it fights with God. Isn't that wonderful? You say, how is that wonderful that darkness fights with God? It means that if darkness is fighting with God, then God is fighting with darkness. He's fighting for you because he loves you. He's not willing to watch you perish. He's not willing to watch you go and be in an eternal separation apart from him. But it says that our deeds would be wrought with God. I don't want to keep you long this morning. Would you turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verses 22 through 42? I want to bring this to light for you this morning in a very practical way. Because I believe this morning there are people here, both Christian and both not Christian, those that are saved and not saved, they've not been born again, and you're exhausted. You're exhausted from trying to do all of the things that you can do in your own ability. You're trying to go to work and be an upright citizen and be a good person. I'm going to talk to a Christian person for this morning, a Christian person, someone who claims to be Christian. You go to work, you try not to be a grouch, you try not to be nasty to your coworkers, and you're just doing your best to be good all day, every day. Anybody that hitting home with anybody? You're trying hard, but there's always that one coworker. Right? You go to that family reunion, there's always that one cousin. Go wherever you want to and try to be an upright Christian. Do your best to be good. Be upstanding. Be Christ-like. In your own ability, it's useless. Because at the end of the day, you still get angry, you still get frustrated, and you still sometimes say those dirty words your mom told you not to say. Those things happen when we put all of the faith in our own ability to do good, when we carry the weight of being good. But how many of you know the purpose of Jesus coming was not so that we can profess him, so that we can claim him, and then do our best to be righteous? That wasn't the intent. The intent was that Jesus would come, that we would accept him, and he would cover us to where when we could not be righteous, he would be righteous in our place. To not just God, but to everyone that meets us. Now, I say all this to say this in Mark chapter 15. Would you read with me? And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, verse 22, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not." I don't know if you have your Bibles and a pen, but if you do, you should just underscore that right there. Or keep a mental note of it. Jesus said they are going to strike the shepherd, which is Jesus, and all that follow him are going to scatter. Are you with me? This is an important part, so don't miss it. And he says, "I will not stumble." Jesus said to him, "Surely, Peter, I say to you, on that day, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, Jesus, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible that the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See that my betrayer is at hand." Now, I want you to understand this morning that Peter, James, and John are the elite of the disciples of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? They're kind of top players in the roster of Jesus. Amen? I just want to make sure everybody's with me. Everybody say amen. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to make you do that. They are the top three, if you will, as the disciples of Jesus. But they're coming out of this Last Supper with Jesus, where Jesus has expressed to them that I am going to be crucified. They are going to come for me. They are going to take me into custody. They are going to do vile and terrible things to my body. Then they are going to put me on a cross and they're going to murder me. And as he is saying this, he says, "And when they do this to me, not one of you will stand by my side. You will all run in some kind of way, in some fear of your heart." But listen to the arrogance of Peter as he stands up and he tells Jesus, "You can say what you want to, Jesus, but I will never deny you." And Jesus responds, I'll tell you this, Peter, before the night's up, you're gonna betray me three times before the rooster crows twice. And Peter said, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Isn't that scary? Y'all, I am not like Peter, James, nor John. I'm not. So what makes me think that if these men cannot do in themselves the best effort to be good or even to follow Jesus to the crucifixion, what makes me think that I'm good enough to follow Jesus in my best efforts? You ever think about that? Think about when they went into the garden. Think about how Jesus said, I want you three. Because after Peter said it the second time, the rest of the disciples, they jumped in and said, yeah, us too. We won't deny you either. And Jesus says, all right, you three come with me into the garden. Anybody remember James and John? They were from Zebedee. Do you remember their mother when they came to Jesus? That she said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, let my sons, James and John, sit at your left hand and your right when you sit on your throne when you come into your kingdom. You remember that? And you remember what Jesus' response was? He said, be careful what you ask, because it may not be what you think it is. So Jesus brings Peter, James, and John into the garden. He says, I'm going to go a little ways. I'm going to pray. And I want you to pray with me. Now, how many of you know what was waiting in the garden for Jesus? Sin. Sin. Not that Jesus was going to fall into sin, but the burden of the weight of all mankind's sin was about to be thrust upon Jesus. He was about to have to bear the sin of the world and carry it through the judgment of the torture and then the crucifixion. So Jesus is inviting these men in to come share with him in that burden that they said they would be able to shoulder. And he comes back the first time and he says, could you not stay awake with me but an hour? Come on, guys. You just said that you would die with me, but you can't pray with me for an hour? Jesus wasn't saying this angrily. He was saying it sarcastically. You just told me you'd die with me, but you can't even pray for 1 hour with me. And it says he went a little ways further. Began to pray again, Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done. And he comes back a second time, and he asks him the same thing. Are you guys still sleeping? And I love what it says after that time. It says, in this time they did not know one to answer him, which lets me know that Peter, James, and John, the first time Jesus came back, they probably, anybody ever been asleep at school or work? Don't tell on yourself. And you kind of wake yourself up and amen, you know, act like you've been praying the whole time. That's probably what they did. We weren't sleeping, Jesus. We weren't sleeping. We weren't sleeping. What are you talking about? We were awake with you, praying with you. Because the second time it says they didn't have anything to say this time because Jesus had come back a second time and caught him again. You can't bear this weight with me? You can't bear the weight of prayer with me? Folks, these are the top of the top disciples. What's wrong with them? There's nothing wrong with them. They're just men. They're just like us. They don't have the ability to carry spiritual matters. They don't have the ability to save themselves. They don't have the ability to not sin. They don't have the ability to not fall into temptation. They don't have the ability for themselves to do anything that is good. Jesus brought James and John in because he wanted them to see. He said, your mom asked you to allow you to sit at my left hand and my right, but I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross, and there's two crosses that'll be next to me. And that's your place. That's what your mother was asking for you. If that's what you think you can do in your own ability, you can come with me. But Peter, James, and John, they couldn't do it. They weren't able to lift up their strength to obtain any of that because none of us can. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. None of us are strong. That's why God sent his son, because he was the only one that can bear the weight of it all. He was the only one in the garden that said, there is a man part of me that would give this up if I could, but there is a God part of me that sees the joy beyond the cross. And if it's your will, God, I'll do it. And the Bible says an angel of the Lord came and strengthened Jesus. And he got up and he came to his disciples. He said, now take your rest. Take your rest now. Sleep on. But then he says something weird right after that. He says, get up. My betrayer's at hand. That's a weird thing to say. Sleep. Go ahead and rest and sleep. But get up. Anybody here feel that that's a little bit weird? Why do you think that is? Was Jesus saying to go to sleep physically to them? That's not what he was saying at all. He was saying, I have won the victory because I'm going to do the will of my Father. You can rest now from your works. You can rest now from your righteousness. You can rest now from the bondages of sin. From the struggles of life, you can rest in me because I'm going to bear it all. I'm going to bear it all for you. And just when he's saying that, here comes Judas to betray him with a kiss and whisk him away. I want to read to you just briefly John chapter 16, 10 verses, to express to you this morning what was bought for you. It was not just the righteousness of God, but it was the power of God to live in the righteousness that was purchased for us. This is what being born again is. You give your life to Jesus. You accept him as Lord and Savior in your heart. You confess him one to another. But how does that work? I believe the blood covers me with his righteousness. But how do I live as a Christian? How do I walk out and not fall into the trap of becoming exhausted by trying to do my best again? How can I be a Christian that relies only on Jesus and not on myself to be good? John chapter 16, verse 5 gives you the answer, because it's Jesus. Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he's saying, I am going away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has came, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Jesus is saying, if I was to resurrect and stay on this earth, there would only be one physical body of Jesus here. He said, but I must ascend to the Father. Do you know why we glorify God on Resurrection Sunday? Because he didn't stay in the grave. He ministered and discipled his disciples for a handful of days, but he ascended to the Father. Why did he ascend? So that the Spirit, the Helper, the Comforter might come down. So one man is not the only thing here physically, but we might all be recipients of the Spirit of the living God. All of us may be the recipients of the Spirit of the living God. What does that mean? It means that the will of God is in us. Though we be earthen vessels, we are filled with the treasury of heaven. It means that God will live in and through us as new creatures. Not because we're good, but because he's good. Not because we're able, but because he's able. He's going to do the work, folks. He's come to do it in us. Amen? Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. And this is my plea with you this morning. The same words that Jesus said. Because I've been in ministry long enough, and even worse than that, I've been outside of ministry long enough. I've been lost, and I've witnessed church people who are not really saved, who just go because that's tradition. That's what it says to do. We just go. Sunday school always told me to go, but they have no personal relationship with Jesus. And it shows because Jesus does not live through them. He does not talk through them. He does not act through them the way that church people should, Christians should. This is just a raw, real moment here in 2025 that we're experiencing. There's people out there like that. And then I got saved. And then I really saw the hypocrisy because I'm watching people in ministry from the pulpit say one thing and then go behind closed doors and do other things. But maybe I'm just stupid. Maybe I'm just ignorant. And I just believe what the Word of God says, that when we become born again, we're new creatures where the Spirit of God lives in us. Now, that's not talking about perfection. That's talking about Him living, His life living. Folks, I've made a million mistakes since I've been born again. But every mistake I've made, just like John 16 says, He's going to live in you to convict you. When it's wrong, you're going to call it out as wrong because it's wrong. We just made a mistake. I'm sorry. I've yelled at my kids and they were right. They were right. And I've had to go humble myself to them and go, I am so sorry. Not because I want to be a good man, but because I want my kids to see Christ in me. I want them to see a humble-hearted man. Before I wouldn't have said that. Before I knew God, I wouldn't have said that. Without God, I wouldn't have said that. But He lives in me, and He's living through me. And so we come here today, and let it be what it is. Let it be religion. Let it be tradition of why we got brought here. But let it remind us of why we call on the name of Jesus. Because no other thing has answered. Has any other thing in your life answered? Has alcohol answered? Has drugs answered? Has stress answered? Has anxiety answered? Have any of these things fulfilled you? Have any of these things made you satisfied in your life? Because I can tell you, I know people that are Christians. They're the most miserable people I've ever met in my life. They're not satisfied. They're not happy. And I wonder what happened to you. Because when God came into my life, He brought me out of darkness. He filled up the deep wells of my soul that were weary. When I needed rest, He gave it to me. When I needed comfort, He picked me up and held me. Folks, that God still lives in me today the same way. And I look at people and I go, do you want for something? Do you need for something? Matthew tells it very clearly because it's the words of Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, I'm the most imperfect person here. I mess up every day. And you know what's worse is mine is magnified because I'm a pastor. I'm a minister, which means that I'm doubly judged by God. It means that God has a magnifying glass on my life, which means that I don't get to get away with anything. And I'm okay with that, because even when I mess up, it's like Jesus in the garden. He doesn't come and get on to Peter, James, and John. Let's go, boys. You're better than that. You should be better. I'm going to whip your tails until you get into shape. Jesus doesn't do that to him. He says, do you realize what you've been trying to carry all this time by yourself? Do you realize what I'm trying to take off of your shoulders? That's what Jesus says to you. He says, are you tired and heavy laden? Come. and throw yourself upon me and find rest. Are you thirsty and hungry? Come and drink, and you'll be filled, and I will make in your bellies rivers of living water, and you'll never thirst again. That's the God that I'm preaching to you this morning. And I'm telling you from experience, folks, the first moment I drank from that well, I've never been thirsty again. 13 years, going on 14 years this year, I have no regrets. And I've been through hell. We've lost people. I've gone through things physically. I've gone through things mentally. I've gone through things spiritually. But I can tell you this, God has been faithful through it all. And if I didn't have him through any of it, I may not be standing here today. You know why? Because I'm weak and I'd have probably took the coward's way out. I'd have probably took my own life. That's the truth. I'm being honest with you of the weakness that is in me. But I'm not here to tell you what you already know. I'm here to tell you about God. Come rest in him. Would you stand with me all over the house? If you don't know Jesus this morning and you say to yourself, man, I'm longing, I'm wanting, I'm needing in my life, I'm tired. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired and exhausted of my life, the way that it's going. Every time that I get in one spot, I feel like I get knocked back 3 to 4 different paces. Folks, that is the reality of life. But Jesus came into the world. He came in to relieve us of the weight, of the exhaustion. He came into the world that he might shoulder the burden that we carry on a daily basis. 1 Peter says this, he says, cast your cares upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And so if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, you've not been born again, folks, do not leave this house exhausted. Do not leave this house tired and broken and weary, because you don't have to. Man, I couldn't imagine walking thousands of miles in the desert and the first lemonade stand I'd come up to going, no, I don't think I want any. That's what you would do to Jesus, because Jesus makes his pass at us all the time. And we push him away and we go, no, I'm not thirsty today, even though you're dying of thirst. I'm not tired today, even though you're exhausted. Don't let one more day pass. If you're a believer in here, I'm not saying we don't get exhausted. We do. It's the goal of Satan to wear out the saints. But I can tell you, when you start getting exhausted, let that be sobriety to you to look and go, man, I'm really trying hard to not do certain things. And that's why I'm so tired. I'm leaning on my own abilities to do good. Folks, I'm not good in any way. We must throw ourselves on Jesus. Can I have our ushers come down? I want us to partake in communion, because this is the deed that Jesus did. Jesus had just told his disciples, he said, I'm going to take it for you. I'm going to take your sin. I'm going to take your shame. I'm going to take your weariness and your exhaustion. I'm going to take it for you. I'm going to bear it for you. And he gave them the example in which he'd do it. You guys can go ahead and start passing them out if you don't mind. Thank you, brother. He gave them the example in which they do it through communion. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. This is what they're about to do to me. They're about to rip my body to shreds. And he said, because of that, they're going to crucify me on the cross. So this is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This is the promise of God this morning to us as believers, that when we partake of this, we remember, we acknowledge, and we hear God and say, God, you love us. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a promise. He didn't come in the world to condemn the world. He didn't condemn Peter, James, and John. Don't you love that? He didn't condemn them. He said, I love you, and I don't want you to bury this any longer. I'm going to take it from here. Amen? Whatever you are in your life, he's just right here this morning saying, I don't want you to go one more step with this load on your back. I don't want you to carry this sin. I don't want you to carry this shame. I don't want you to carry your anxiety. I don't want you to carry any of this no more. I'm here to take it from you. That's what this signifies this morning. Isn't that amazing? He's so good to us. Just a few more. Get in there, communions. We'll take it together. We're going to pray out. And I don't want to forget to invite you again. We're going to the High Horse Ranch, and we're going to be eating lunch right after this. Fishing, fellowship, food. Just a great time in the Lord. If you want to come, everyone's invited that wants to come. So if you're available, if you don't have a family function, please come visit with us and just enjoy some chicken and hot dogs and fish and all that fun stuff. Amen. If you've got your communion open, Jesus took the bread, the Last Supper, before his disciples, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. Likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood that is going to be shed for the remission of your sins. It's going to blot them out. It's going to overwhelm them and utterly destroy them, so that when God looks at you, he sees me in my righteousness. Take and drink. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and I'm so grateful, God, that we are worshiping on the Resurrection Sunday, but I pray we carry this every day because there's such hope that we can put in it, that you really did die for our sins, that really it is grace and grace alone that allows us to be justified. It's not our works. I've tried to be good, but I'm just not. It's your blood alone, God, and it's your spirit alone that works in me. And I'm just so grateful this morning, Lord God, because had it not been for a man named Jesus, had it not been for that old rugged cross, I wouldn't have the satisfaction and fulfillment. I wouldn't have the joy and the peace that's in my heart today. But I give it all to the glory of God and to you, Jesus, for what you did. We worship you. We glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. Enjoy your day. If you've not accepted Jesus and you want to talk to somebody, I'm going to be here this morning. You can come talk with me. And if not, God bless you.